Abba, Father, thank you so much for what you're doing and how you have blessed and already shown your favor this week. Love you and thank you. And ask for wisdom right now, please. Hearts to believe, settling, working through doubts and settling up on the issues of faith and trust. And a mind, giving you the best of our minds and loving you with all our minds and our spirit, please. Listening, sitting at your feet right now, please bless. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have finished up John 20, and where we discussed how signs functioned in John's gospel, and seven of the big power signs that pointed to who Jesus is and what God, how God has endorsed Jesus and reveals himself through his son. And now tonight we're going to be looking at 28:1-8 in this story that really shifts. There's a really significant break in the story. And let me read the two paragraphs. So after these things, Jesus manifested or revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, We will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, do you not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. All right. Let's walk through this and discover the depth of what John is communicating. So the word Jesus manifested, the word manifest, very common in John's gospel. The gospel is the gospel of the revealing of Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. And Jesus does a variety of miracles to reveal his calling, his nature, his authority. Now, look at this list of people. This is interesting. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together. How many men are there? What's interesting about the list? Anything that you notice? What's interesting? How many are there?
Seven.
That's kind of peculiar. Where are the rest? Where are the 12, right? By the way, this is the first time that Zebedee is ever referenced in John's gospel. Now in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Zebedee and James and Peter, James and John, they're like the triumvirate. They're the three big power leaders. And yet in John's gospel, Zebedee's never mentioned at all. So it's really interesting. Some scholars think this may be a hint that one of his two boys, probably John, is in fact the beloved disciple. Some say that. And then you have the double name of Peter, Simon Peter. Simon being Aramaic and Peter being Greek. And you've got the double name of Thomas, which is Aramaic Hebrew, called Didymus, which is Greek. So these double Hebrew Greek names. And Nathanael of Cana. We now know where he's from. We had no idea previously. This is the first time there's a reference to Nathanael since chapter 1. When Jesus says, you're impressed with this? You're going to see greater things than these. So Jesus makes him a promise. This, in fact, is one of the ways that that promise was filled. Now, a history lesson. Why are the men leaving Jerusalem and going to the Sea of Tiberias? What's going on?
To avoid prosecution?
Absolutely, that would certainly get them out of a really sensitive situation. But there's possibly something else at play here. Look, take your text, and let's look at this. There's a couple of references in the synoptics that I think are going to be helpful to us here. Look at Matthew 26, and look at verse 31. Matthew 26, 31 and 32, actually, both of those verses. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So there's a command issued before the crucifixion that after resurrection, go to Galilee and wait for me there. He's going to go on ahead. Okay, that's also verified in Mark's gospel as well. Anything peculiar about the name, the Sea of Tiberias?
Well, we call it the Sea of Galilee.
Yes, yes. So if you were a Hebrew, you would default to the Sea of Galilee. Galileas. Absolutely. So this is demonstrating a single word can reveal who the author intends to communicate with, revealing that he's intending to communicate with a Gentile audience. They would get Sea of Tiberias. A Jew would, but would prefer to call it Galilee, you know, because those Jews are so picky about things, right? And all right, so who are the two other disciples? Unnamed. Venture a guess?
I guess they're the ones that stayed out on the big boat while everybody took the small boat and Peter
swam. Yeah, maybe so. Some conject that one of those unnamed is the beloved disciple. Others conject that the beloved disciple is actually the unnamed eighth man. Is standing back, identifying seven as a narrator, as a historian. It's possible. So it's really difficult. There's lots of challenges here. So, all right. Now there's two things we really need to drill on right now. First of all, it's going to be Nathanael. And then secondly, Peter. So let's really get to thinking here. Why does Peter say, I'm going fishing?
He's a fisherman.
He's a fisherman. Very good. It's not hard, is it?
the money source for how they were getting provided for while they were just traveling disciples is dried up.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
And Nathanael's from Cana of Galilee, so he's just going back home. Peter's going
These guys
home.
Are just going home. Just going home. So there are people that believe these disciples, even particularly Peter, are very, very discouraged right now. Discouraged. To the point that they're relapsing in their faith. Now, remember in chapter 20, do you remember Jesus appears through the doors, breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit? And gives a peace blessing three times. Do you remember this? Does it sound like a commissioning? Behold, I send you out as I've been sent out, so I send you out. Isn't this a commissioning? Does it sound like men who are on mission?
No.
To go back to fishing?
Well, maybe. That was their source of income, so.
So maybe they're underwriting the mission.
Let's go fishing, raise some money so we can go and
help the poor. Who knows? Yeah.
Go to Galilee.
Yeah, who knows? Yeah, exactly. There are scholars that are so tough on Peter right now. They say that he and the others are apostatizing. They're literally turning their back on Jesus. Some scholars really throw a punch, and that these guys are really acting shamefully in denouncing their role in the Great Commission. And would people who are full of the Holy Spirit act this way? When you look at the book of Acts and they're full of the Holy Spirit, do they say, you know what, okay, this whole tongues of fire and all this stuff, you know what, okay, it's really nice, but can we go fishing? Can we do that? We want to go fishing again. That would be absurd in Acts chapter 1. But here, when there supposedly is a commissioning and supposedly receive the Holy Spirit, these guys are saying, I'm going fishing. So is he discouraged? Is there apostatizing? Is there turning their back on Jesus? Or is it something practical? They need to eat? Maybe they're just hungry, you know? And that's all it is. They're hungry. Maybe they were going to start the first Christian soup kitchen, the Galilee Free Soup Kitchen. And they were going to run it. It's a new ministry. And the poor people could come and get free fish instead of those high prices in the market. And they are so, it's like the Compassion Center of Galilee, right there, right next to the shoreline. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The fact is, guess what? We have no idea. We don't know the motive. We have no idea what the motive is. Some say it was literally just something to do. They were waiting for Jesus to show up. He said, I'm going before you. I'll meet you in Galilee. And they were just waiting for instructions. And enough days had rolled by when nothing happened. They said, okay, why don't we just go fishing and then maybe he'll get here. You know, it's a long walk between Galilee and Jerusalem, 70-something miles. You know, it's a long walk. So we don't know. We don't know. The text doesn't reveal motive. And it's awfully hard to discern motive, isn't it? But in fact, the text speaks about what they did, and they went fishing. Any significance to fishing at night on the Sea of Galilee?
It says that that's when they usually went fishing.
It was the best time to fish. Absolutely the best time to fish. So you catch nothing all night long, right? And then it says, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Do you have children, which is an unusual introduction of this word, children, not disciples or friends. I call you friends. Friends, children, do you have any fish? Do you? And they said, no. Cast in any on the right side of the boat and you'll find a catch. If the best time to fish is at night, then surely you're not going to catch anything in the morning. So what's the theological point? It's in John 15:5. What?
It's a miracle.
It's a miracle. It's an additional sign. Right? What's John 15:5? Do you remember? Apart, you can do nothing apart from me. And the idea is that even implicit obedience, where we don't get lots of instructions, we just do what he asks us to do, even without the facts, results in instant success. Okay, there's a real lesson here. Just do what he said to do. Now, look at Luke chapter 5. Everybody turn to Luke 5, 1 to 11. Luke 5, 1 to 11. Has Peter and the disciples been in this situation before? What do you notice? How would you compare Luke 5, 1 to 11, with John 21, 4 to 8. Compare some the details on the story. There's something very striking. What's that?
It's about the same.
Very similar, certainly very similar. But there's something striking. Have any of you ever obeyed begrudgingly? You know? So this has happened before. He goes, hey guys, throw the nets on the other side. And Peter goes, hey, we've been out doing this all night long. We are tired. Our hands are sore. We know when's the right time to fish. It ain't the right time to fish anymore. But you ask, okay, come on, guys, get the nets out. The master said, throw the nets in, I roll. They catch fish. Is there a complaint in the John 21 story?
And then when he gets all the fish, Peter, he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And then in John 20, he dives into the water.
Yeah, So Luke 5 is, he realizes what's going on, and he wants to move away from Jesus. Get away from me, I'm an unclean man. In John 21, there's no complaint like, you're what? Remember the last time? You know, Peter doesn't stick the foot in the mount. He just goes, throw the nets, come on. We've been here before, throw the nets. And then he realizes what's going on, and he races to get to the shore. About 100-yard swim, evidently. Pretty amazing. All right. Let's drill just a bit on Nathan. Have any of you ever been hurt by the fact that Jesus, God, issues a promise and it's a long time in fulfillment? In John 1, you know, three and a half years earlier, there's a dramatic calling, an encounter with the Lord. And Jesus said, you're impressed with this just because I called you? You watch. You're going to see greater things than these. And then he goes off grid in John's gospel. And then in chapter 21, 3 to 3.5 years later, he's mentioned in the list of men that get to see the miraculous haul of fish, counted up to 153 fish caught in the net. You ever feel like the promises are a long time in coming and you keep asking God for the same thing again and again and again and it just seems like it's a long time in coming? Nathaniel may have felt that way. But in the end, he's included in the whole of the story and sees something amazing. Anything significant with the numbers 7 and 153? 7 in Hebrew numerology means completeness, perfection. Some scholars try to say that these 7 men are named. The others are there. They're all there. But they draw down on the 7 because they're trying to say this is the great body of leadership for the church. And that there's probably dozens of disciples there, not just the 7, not just the 12, but maybe several dozen are there. We don't know. But they represent the greater body of people who follow Jesus and who obey him, who are getting ready to care for the church. And the church would represent symbolically a net full of fish. These are the people who become converts, who believe the gospel because of the preaching, and become followers of Jesus. Now that's some heavy theology, and we're drawing on symbol and metaphor, and we really have no way of proving that. We really don't know. John doesn't say, by the way, 7 is the number of completion. And he doesn't say that. He doesn't say what 153 means. He doesn't say it. And so anybody that thinks they've got it all figured out should be a bit humble But it's possible it represents some concepts of completely. We just really don't know. Makes sense. And what we do know is that when Jesus shows up and we do what he asks, good things happen. That's what we know beyond a doubt. And if there's a lesson to be learned, it's that we simply do what we're told. No arguing. Do what you're told. No arguing. Don't look for the loophole. Don't look for the excuse. Don't look for the way out. Just quietly do what you asked. What you're asked to do. And God's in it. Okay. You're the gifted body of Christ. How do we pull this into our world today? Drawing it 2,000 years forward to where we live right now. You're in college. You're in careers. You're pursuing careers. How does these two paragraphs apply to us today? Really, chapter 21, who's the central figure in chapter 21? If you look at the whole of it.
Well, this goes into Peter's story.
It's really about the complete process of repentance and the restoration of Peter. It's really what it's about. And that is tremendous. To think that a person, a Christian, can commit what would be considered the most egregious, the most immoral, the most disloyal, pathetic sin of all, to deny Jesus under oath and be restored as the founding leader of the church. With the mandate to feed sheep. Feed them the gospel. And grow their sheep up. What a story of grace. Absolutely amazing. So, someone else, how does this apply to us today?
To decipher what is the true path right now, what are you going to follow? That's a tough thing to do. And it boils down, for me, to faith. Do you or do you not believe that this is the right thing to do?
Agreed. In today's culture, Terry, there's so much misinformation. Even the news sources that are supposedly the most disciplined and forthright, we're getting all kinds of skewed information. It's really sad. So yes, it is about faith.
So much of it is just outright lies.
Yeah, for that matter. Someone else, how does this apply to us today? Can you think of another instance when someone was told to go home and they didn't want to go home? Andrew? Do you remember?
Well, it's the demon-possessed man who's freed from the legion, and he wanted to go with him.
Yes, begged to get in the boat with him. And he said, no, you go home. and you tell your family and your village people, the folk that you grew up with and your little boy, you tell them what the Lord has done for you. Sometimes it's good to go back to the beginning and start again. It's beautiful. So. Okay. So, don't respond. This is rhetorical. Don't respond. Are you Nathaniel or are you Peter in the story? Who do you most relate to? It's rhetorical. Don't answer. You're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you think, you know, promises made, long time and being fulfilled. It's getting hard, discouraged. Are you Nathaniel? And yet in the end, you somehow see that his words were true. Or Peter, can the Lord use a broken man and give him a fresh start? Okay. I want to pray for you right now. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the way that you show love and mercy. How you showed that to Peter. And you taught him that apart from you, he can do nothing. Lord, teach us the same lesson. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Our best efforts are not enough. Please. For those of us who have that place inside where we feel like your promises seem to be far away from us and a long time in coming, would you encourage these people that you are faithful and your eye is on us, you haven't forgotten us. Please. In Jesus' name, amen.